First Book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. As we begin to look at Samuel and the book of Samuel, we're reminded of that there's a saying, behind every great man there lies a great woman. It's also said more seriously that the story of great men begin before they are born. That's certainly true of Samuel. It's certainly true of Moses. It's true of Gideon. And of course, how true it was of our Saviour. The story of Christ began long before he was born. Someone has said, when you read the Bible, watch out for two things. Watch out for the word famine. And watch out for the term, the Lord had closed her womb. Watch these two things, because they're connected with wonderful things that God did. The miracles God performed during famines. The children that were born to women whose wombs the Lord had closed. Hannah is not the first barren wife, not the only barren wife of famous children. There was Sarah before her, Rebecca before her, Rachel was before her, Manoah's wife was before her, and of course they come long after her, even into the New Testament you have John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth, who was barren. The Lord is at work when you come to these terms. Now, Hannah is a godly woman. Despite her problems, grace breaks through in her life, just like these tufts of grass, these weeds, break through the tarmac. You know how you tarmac your drive and you see that's got rid of all the weeds. But just wait. And the weeds break through here and there. Well, someone has said, that's what you discover in the book of Samuel. The grace of God breaking through situations where you would never expect them to arrive. It's typical of what we're going to discover in the book of Samuel. You have wombs closed up, and then a wonderful child is born. You have desperate, desperate situations with the people of God. And you say, they're finished. They're really finished this time. And yet, out of the desolation, the grace of God arises, and there's a wonderful deliverance. Well, we're going to look at Samuel's mother tonight under three very simple headings. Hannah's problem, Hannah's prayer, and thirdly, Hannah's piety. Hannah's problem. She was the childless wife of a fertile husband. It would be hard enough if her husband was infertile. But that's not her problem. Her problem is her husband's very fertile. The problem is clearly Hannah's. His other wife, which is another story altogether, of course, his other wife, Peninnah, bore plenty children. The problem is Hannah's. Now, in the Bible, today, you see, we can see children to be a burden. getting in the road of a woman's career. There could be nothing further away from the whole concept of childbearing in the Old Testament, in Bible times. In Bible times, it was a disgrace, a huge disgrace. So much so that, in fact, it's been said that a husband had a right to divorce his wife. So it's been said. But what does the Bible teach? What are we reminded of here as we think of this whole subject? Children are God's heritage. The womb's fruit is his reward. We're reminded about it here. And her problem was aggravated. Hannah's problem was aggravated by the taunts of Penina. Elkanah's second wife. Penina mocked and despised Hannah. And the words tell us very clearly, to make, verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely. And you see why? To make her miserable. You see what she used? Why she did it? Because the Lord had closed her womb. Penina had that horrible streak in her to make Hannah miserable because the Lord closed her womb. And do you notice when? Do you notice when this woman aggravated Hannah? Do you notice the occasions? When she went to worship God. Isn't that significant? Doesn't that show us something? Doesn't that show us that behind all the workings of evil we see in this world, I said behind it all, maybe it would be better to say underneath it all is the workings of that old devil, the serpent, Satan. He's involved in evil. And he stirs up his advocates. He stirs up his fellow workers. He stirs them up to work when anyone begins to worship God. Have you begun to worship God? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if obstacles seem to come in the way. It's there in the Bible, way back in the beginning. You begin to worship God and just watch what happens. Not just going to church. You decide. You women who remain at home decide, right, between 10 o'clock and 10:30 every morning, I'm going to go into my room, I'm going to spend a half hour in prayer, I'm going to read the scriptures and just watch the phone go. Just watch how somebody will call. Just see how it will be put out of your mind. There's a hidden power underneath prompting things in this world to provoke you and to aggravate you. You see, the people of God have enemies in this world. Because of one big enemy down below. A rival provoked her as year by year she went up to the house of the God, verse 7, to worship. But surely it was even aggravated all the more when she was misunderstood by Eli the priest in verse 14. He accuses her of being drunk. She goes to the house of God to pray, to make this request of God. And the priest thinks she's drunk. Interesting, just in passing, not the first godly person to be thought drunk, not the only person in the Bible. You remember the apostles in the New Testament? They thought they were drunk. The world thought they were drunk with the new wine. Before the pubs were opened, they thought they were drunk. But you know, if one thing to be thought to be drunk by the world, but when the high priest, when the church thinks you're drunk, when you're praying and worshipping, how excruciating that must have been to Hannah. Misunderstood. Hurtful in the extreme. And what's the root cause of our problem? What's the root cause? The Lord had closed her womb. She wanted a son for the Lord. And I think you can gather this, that those who study her prayer in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, you can see the real burden, the real problem that Hannah has is the desperately low spiritual condition of Israel at this time. And she sees the need for God to raise up a man child that will turn Israel back to the Lord. Her burden is the low spiritual moral state of the nation of Israel. That's her burden. And that's why she wants a child. And the Lord closed her womb. Oh, you see, is God in this or not? Is God supporting his church or not? But you can't work like that. God's ways are not our ways. She had a rival in Penina. Do you not think that that old devil, the serpent, the devil and Satan would tempt her? The Lord closed your womb. Oh, you're wanting to bring a wee priest up for God. He's not with you. You're quite wrong, Hannah. Do you think he didn't taunt her like that as well? The very thing that she's designing the child for, the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and the Lord closed her womb. Well, that's our problem. Let's secondly look at her prayer. You see, a person's response to trouble, our response to adversity, is the real test of our spirituality. And you see it here in Elkanah's two wives. Penina's fruitfulness leads her to be proud, leads her to be insolent, leads her to be provocative. That's what it leads her to. Her fruitfulness leads her to that. On the other hand, Hannah, her fruitlessness, what does it lead her to? It leads her to being humble. It leads her to being dependent on God. It's God she goes to. Now we must distinguish her being humble from her being humiliated. There's a big difference between being humble on the one hand and being humiliated on the other hand. There's a big difference between being dependent on God on the one hand and despairing on the other. This woman, Hannah, has grace. She is godly. She's the grace of God. She's dependent upon God. When you and I would despair of all, she can go to God. And she can go to God when God closes her womb. Her prayer is simply to ask God to open her closed womb. To do the very opposite of what he's doing. You know, God delights to reverse things. That's what he does when he saves sinners. He reverses their whole situation. I remember Isaiah is called the prophet of contrasts. You can't read his prophecy without seeing how the contrasts he speaks of. He speaks of swords being turned into plowshares. He speaks of spears being turned into pruning hooks. He speaks of dry lands turned into springs of water. He talks about deserts blossoming with roses. He's the prophet of contrasts. And God's like that. And Hannah has seen that principle. And that's what she prays for. Verses, chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. We sang it. He sets them among, he lifts the beggar from the ash heap. To set them among princes, takes beggars from the ash heap and sets them among princes. It makes them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. That's Hannah's song. Hannah sees God can reverse things. God has closed up my womb, therefore God can open it. And you know, that's why it's not encouraging when you hear somebody saying, I'm such a big sinner, I cannot be saved. True repentance, we're taught in our catechism, there's a glimmer of hope in Christ. An apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Yes, there's repentance. Yes, there's real sorrow. But there's also this hope in Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. Yes, I'm rotten. Yes, I'm rotten through and through. Yes, I deserve to perish. Yes, I cannot help myself. Yes, I'm useless. Yes, I'm on the brink of hell. But Christ died for sinners. Why not me? I always think it's a wonderful aspect of the gospel to realize the only qualification you need for the gospel is that you deserve to perish. The only qualification for mercy is that you don't deserve it. And how that qualifies it all. Hannah saw this principle in God. But also note her prayer. If you will indeed. Verse 14. No, it's not. Verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord God, if you will indeed look on the affliction of my son. Now note, if. She doesn't say, Lord, I demand. That's not faith. That's not faith. I demand. I claim. That's not faith. Faith is, Lord, you're able. You can. You have the right to say no. You have that right. A prayer of faith is a request in confidence that God will do what is right. She's not demanding a son, but she is most certainly asking for a son. If it's God's will. If indeed you will. Those who know their Hebrew well, is Dale Ralph Davis, who kind of summarizes verse 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. He summarizes it with this. Samuel, as you know, the word Samuel means what I asked of God, if you like. And he puts it those things. The Lord gave me my asking, which I asked of him. I also have given back what I asked of the Lord, what I asked to the Lord, for he was asked of the Lord. There's a huge play on the word ask. And that's the whole thing of Samuel. He was asked. He wasn't demanded. He was asked with God's blessing. If it was God's will. If God would be pleased to grant. Now, verse 11 there. She makes a vow. But it's not a vow in the sense of a bribe. Hannah was not, as we said, indicated already, was not wanting something for herself. She was wanting something for the Lord. As we said already, her concern is the low spiritual state of the nation. So she wasn't bribing. We can't bribe God. We can ask him for great things. And when we do, he often says, why don't you open your mouth wider? Open your mouth wide, he says, and I'll fill it. But there's not the notion of demanding. It's asking with the Lord's blessing. Asking if it's his will and if he would bless. And there's no limit to what we can ask of God. Submitting to his will. Hannah's problem. Hannah's prayer. Now thirdly, Hannah's piety. She recognized that the Lord was behind, was in the problem. She does not blame her husband like Rachel. Rachel said to her husband, give me children or I'll die. She doesn't do that. She's a godly, pious woman. She doesn't blame Elkanah. And she doesn't blame God. She knows it's God who closed up her womb. But that's a different thing from blaming God. She hadn't got that spirit at all. She has bitterness of soul, yes. But she does not have bitterness against God. Big difference. Big difference. She is broken-hearted, yes. But she's not hard-hearted against God. She's not against God. She knows God has clothed it up, but maybe God has clothed it up in mercy. Now, a story has just come to my mind about a woman, a mother, whose daughter was very, very seriously ill. And she demanded God. She said, I demand you to heal my child. And God healed her child, the daughter. But later on, that daughter, what a life she lived. And she became the first woman in, I cannot remember what state in America, but she became the first woman to be executed for murder in that state. And her mother said, oh, would she had died as a child. Let us let God be God in our requests. Let us leave him to decide what's good and what's not so good. Hannah did made no demands. She made requests. If indeed it please you, with your blessing, Lord. See how she bore the taunts of Penina meekly. And especially bearing the taunts of Eli the priest. I mean, she doesn't even seem to raise her voice. What grace. What grace. She's a godly woman. She does not seek revenge on Penina. But Penina intentionally tried to make her miserable when she would worship God, saying, "Oh God, shut your womb! Why are you worshiping him?" Doesn't seem to be any resentment. And you know, what a tremendous mark of grace it is to see someone who is able to forgive their rival, to forgive someone who's oppressing them. What tremendous thing it is. What a mark of grace. If we can forgive those who've done us harm. How wonderful it is to see Stephen stoned and praying for those who are stoning him. What grace. But that's the grace Christ gives to his people, and especially to his martyrs. He gives them that grace to pray for those who are persecuting them. It always puts us to shame, doesn't it, when we hear and read of those who are being Christians being persecuted, especially perhaps in North Korea, how they pray for their persecutors, they pray for their executors. Wonderful. I remember getting an email, I can't remember where from, but they were saying, "Don't pray for our release. Pray for our faithfulness to Christ when we're oppressed." Doesn't that humble us? How's that for grace? That's the grace of the Lord Jesus that he can give to you and he can give to me. But look at Hannah also. She not only kept her vow, she kept her vow with thanksgiving. She brings, well, we're told here, three bullocks. What verse is it? Three bullocks offered up. And there was absolutely no need, as it were, to do that. When she'd weaned him, she took up, verse 24, took with her three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Now, there were very clear instructions what you are allowed and what you are permitted and what you are instructed to bring as a thanksgiving offering. Now, it would have been enough for Shana to thank God, but no, she's to give a thanksgiving offering. She gives that. Now, she could have simply given the vegetables and the grain offerings. That would have done as a thanksgiving offering. But no, goes to the live bull. Now, that's some giving. That's some cost. But she does that in thankfulness. She promised that she would make him, or if the Lord gave her a son, that no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, she would take the vow of a Nazarene. But here's the thing, a Nazarene was only for a few years. She says, all the days of his life. I'll give him to you all the days of his life. Goes over and above the stipulated requirement of the law. That's a mark. That's grace. Now, it's good when people tithe, but ooh, I'm not going to give another penny more than my tithe. But what you see so often in the Bible is, how much more than the tithe? And here is Hannah, so much more than required by the law. And note two, she gives him to the Lord with joy. With joy. It's not a case of, oh, I'm losing. Oh, I love the way he's lovely and I'm giving him away. No, that's not the spirit. That's not the spirit. She's not losing him. She's giving him to the Lord. You see, the Lord's cause was what was her burden. That's what was her burden, the Lord's cause. And she was so encouraged and so delighted to give the baby Samuel over to the Lord. And if you read her song, she doesn't say anything about a bouncing, bubbly baby. Nice and all as it is, It's all about the Lord. You see, what a mark of grace, what a mark of piety that is in Hannah. It makes making more of the giver than of the gift. She made more of the Lord than she made of Samuel. And Samuel was wonderful, but she made thought more of God. What a mark of grace that is. Well, just two things finally. A little, maybe key to the prayer. It was year after year she prayed for Samuel. It wasn't one quick, strong, sharp, but quick prayer of faith and that was it all over. No, no. Year after year. I wonder how many times she came home and said, I don't see any point in this. I mean, how many years since we started going to the temple there and pleading before God? Doesn't work. I'm sure the devil said that to her often. What encouragement that should be for you, for me, if we're praying for that brother, that sister, that son, that daughter, that unconverted brother. Year after year, there's nothing a waste of time. It's never a waste of time to pray to God year after year. Don't get discouraged. Let this book of Samuel teach you and encourage you. It's never a waste of time to wait upon God, however bleak things may look. Finally, just two short statements from two stories, I suppose they are. One is just a statement, I've mentioned it before, and I can't help thinking of it as I think of this. Lord Shaftesbury, he said, "Give me a nation of godly mothers. Give me a nation of godly mothers, and I undertake to change society in 12 months. I try to confirm that statement. I didn't get the printed statement. I did get a handwritten note. And that's exactly the wording. He promised to he undertook to change society in 12 months if he got a nation of godly mothers. What is it we used to say? The hand that rocks the cradle will rule the world. Well, you can learn that from the book from Hannah. The last thing, the story of Geoffrey Thomas. He tells a story. We know Geoffrey Thomas in here. Well, he tells a story about being asked to visit a mother in the maternity unit that had just produced a baby for a few hours. And he went with the minister. It wasn't his own congregation. And the minister asked, "What kind of night did you have?" She says, "Not bad. Not bad. Really?" I said, "Well, tell us, how did it go?" "Well, baby woke at 5:30 and fed him, and then woke again at 6:30 and fed him." And then the mother said, "Baby only less than 48 hours old. Then I read the Bible to him. I said, this is what we do in our house. We read the Bible." And she read the Bible to baby. And then she said, "After we read the Bible, this is what we do in our house." And she put his baby's two hands together and said, "We pray. We pray to Jesus. We pray to God." And she prayed there with baby to God. She said, "That's what we do in this house. That's how we serve God. And you've come into this house." And isn't that just so like what Hannah would do? She weaned him. She taught him, she prepared him for the house and the service of God, the great things that God had in store, not just for Samuel, but for his house and his church and his people through Samuel. May God bless his word to us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.